Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things, which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he torn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespass therein. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you very much. Well, we come today to the trespass offering that runs from chapter 5 into chapter 6. For from chapter 6 and verse 8 right through to the end of chapter 7, those verses contain the law of the offerings. So that each of the offerings we've considered, there's a law that governed them. And the laws that govern the offerings are laid out for us from chapter 6, verse 8, right through to the end of chapter 7. Today we want to consider the trespass offering. But you will observe that in chapter 4, it was the person responsible, or the responsibility of the person who might sin. In those first 13 verses of chapter 5, it concerns the ability of the person of sin to bring a sin offering. That's why you've got such a range of offerings that could be brought, because the person who sinned may not be able to afford to bring an offering of any great worth. And so we find that if one of the common people has sinned, he could not bring a bullock, the poorest of the people. So God allowed, if they could not bring a bullock, they could bring a sheep, they could bring a goat, they could bring doves, they could bring pigeons. But if they could not even afford to bring pigeons as a sin offering, then God said they can bring a meal offering. And we find that a meal offering was altogether, of course, a bloodless offering. But that meal offering would be brought and laid upon the brazen altar, upon the burnt offering. And so it would soon become soaked with the blood of the burnt offering. And so we find that in verses 1 to 13 of chapter 5, God has made provision for each and all among the children of Israel to bring a sin offering in order to meet their need of the sin they've committed. But now we come to chapter 5 and verse 14, and there was the trespass offering. It's not now the person who might sin, as in chapter 4, it's the actual sins that person might commit. And we find that their sins are divided into two. From verse 14 to 19 of chapter 5, we find it's a sin in the holy things. So if one of the children of Israel sinned in the holy things, then in these verses, God has given instruction as to what they must do. But then in the opening verse of chapter 6, not now sin in the holy things, it's sin against his neighbour. So on the one hand, you've got sins against God. That's chapter 5. You've got sins against your neighbour, and that's chapter 6. And we find that whether the sin is against God or whether it's against the neighbour, all sin in these verses are said to be sins against the Lord. So let's look at one or two things in relation to the trespass that might be committed. Well, you see, sin is a missing of the mark, but a trespass is overstepping the mark. And so the Lord, through Moses, is given instructions regarding overstepping the mark, going beyond what the law of God said, doing those things they ought not to do, or else not doing the things they ought to do. And so we find that God is making provision for the children of Israel in relation to their sin in the holy things. Now, when we think about the sins in the holy things, especially with regard to Israel, that, of course, would touch their land, as well as their practice, their worship. It was possible for an Israelite to sin in relation to the land. Or God determined that the land should be laid waste or laid to rest for 1 year in seven. They would not plough the land, they would not sow the land, they would not reap the land, not for the whole of the seventh year. But of course, it soon became evident Israel never kept that. In fact, for the 490 years, 70 of those years, the seventh year, the land was not allowed to rest. That's why God caused them to go away into Babylonian captivity. How long for? 70 years. That the land might have rest, as God had demanded of the people of Israel. So they could sin in the holy things of God, in relation to the land, in relation to their worship, in relation, of course, to their own lives. So what we want to think about for a moment or two is the seriousness and the solemnity of committing a trespass. A trespass in the holy things. You'll notice that where there's a trespass in the holy things, they had to bring a ram, and not without blemish. Now, why a ram? Well, you see, in Exodus chapter 29, the ram was the ram of consecration. In other words, at the consecration of the priest Aaron and his sons, a ram was to be the sacrifice associated with their consecration. Now, the interesting thing is this. When the ram of consecration was slain in the introduction of the priesthood, God said they were to take the blood of the ram of consecration and put it upon the right ear, upon the right thumb, or the thumb of the right hand, and the great toe of the right foot. In other words, God claimed the whole man, his hearing, his doing, and his going. All was claimed for God. All came under the blood of the ram of consecration. So the whole man now was under authority unto God. And so we find that, of course, if they sinned in the holy things, it could be because of what they hear, forgetting that the right ear was actually stained with the blood of the ram of consecration. It could be by what they do in relation to the sanctuary of God. But of course, it could be in their ways, in their walk, in their goings. It's so easy for an Israelite to forget that God had claimed the whole of the person by the blood sprinkled upon the ear, the thumb, and the great toe of the right foot. All was claimed from God. And so we find that it's possible that, whereas it was for Israel the blood of the ram of consecration, we must remember that God has done the same thing for us, at least in picture. God has claimed the whole man through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, through the preciousness of the blood that was shed. We find that on the ground of the shed blood of Christ, God has claimed the whole man, what we hear and what we do with our hands and where we go. And so we find that God now realizes and brings before the people in verses 14 through to 16 the possibility of them forgetting that they've been claimed by God by the blood, and they could sin in the holy things. And so we find, in relation to believers today, it is possible for us to sin in the holy things, those holy things actually that belong to God. And if we were just to think of when we gather ourselves together for instance, the remembrance of the Lord, how easy it is to sin, even in the holy things. You see, is it in Exodus chapter 23? The Lord said, "Thou shalt not come before me empty." Is that possible? But on Lord's Day morning, we arrive at the meeting with empty hands, as it were. We've had nothing to offer to God by worship and by way of praise and thanksgiving. Or maybe, of course, when we should be there and could be there, we're absent from the meeting. Then, of course, we'll be sinning in the holy things. For God would have all his people to gather themselves together on the first day of the week to remember his Son. And so we find it would be easy, would it not, in some respect, to sin in the holy things by staying away from the meeting when we could have been there. Something else may have cropped up, and we've not gone to the meeting, or going to the meeting and going with empty hands, no preparation, nothing to offer to God by way of worship and adoration in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, we could sin in the holy things. And yet again, you see, even in our exercises before God, it's awfully possible that it will be done in the strength of the flesh. You know, the flesh is a very real thing in you and in me. It's quite possible for us, even in the things of God, for the flesh to have its place. And so you see how it's possible in by way of application for us in our day to sin in the holy things. Now, where there is sin in the holy things, where we've done that which we should not have done, and where we've not done what we should have done, God has made provision in the sacrifice of Christ for that trespass to be forgiven. Well, you notice in those verses, in relation to the trespass, the one who trespasses shall bear his iniquity. Is that verse 17 or verse 16? Verse 17, of course, that iniquity will be forgiven, but on the basis of the sacrifice that will be brought. It's very interesting, is it not, to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary, he went there as our trespass offering. For there was that in the sacrifice of Christ that provided for us and for the glory of God a means whereby our trespass could be forgiven. Of course, we all remember that in order for trespass to be forgiven, that trespass must first of all be confessed. And to come before God and confess our trespass in the holy things, when we realize It was actually the flesh that was governing us in our what we may call a spiritual exercise. Or when we come, we have nothing to offer from God to God. In those things, we could sin in the holy things. And so we find in the closing verses of chapter 5, we find that God has given instructions through Moses for the people who may sin. But that sin now takes the form of a trespass in these various ways that touch the holy things of God. In other words, God is holy. And therefore, as the people of God, we ought to move constantly in the realization of the holiness of God. And so what we lend our ears to and what we do with our hands and where we go by means of our feet all should be governed by the fact that God is holy, and we should walk according to the pathway in which we would display the holiness of God. So I just want to suggest to you that the person who sins in chapter 4, they could trespass in the holy things by either omitting or committing things that ought not or should be done. And then to remember that the way in which we approach God is so awfully possible for the flesh to take over. And even in our service, in our worship, pride can so easily come in. And in our service for God, pride can come in. And it would be a trespass in the holy things. But then when we come to chapter 6, and we read those first 7 verses, we find now that trespass is against the Lord, but against our fellow man, against our brethren. And so we find that if one trespass against the Lord and lie unto his brethren. And then we have a number of issues raised in these verses that could be done against a fellow believer. Our brethren, we could lie and we could hold back that which belonged to him. And so we find that Moses has just set forth by the command of God these different areas, these different matters whereby we can sin against or trespass against our brethren. And therefore, where there's trespass against our brethren, it means, of course, fellowship is affected. And I sometimes wonder, would our fellowship, when we meet together, be far, far sweeter and far more greater if we were, right one with another? It's so easy for us to fall out with our brethren. And these things that has been listed, even the Apostle Paul has to remind the Ephesians that they were not to lie. Isn't it easy for us to tell a lie, to cover up a circumstance? And although we may not be guilty of other matters, it is so easy for believers to tell a lie. And so the apostle, both in the Ephesian letter and the Colossian letter, he lays great stress upon the believer being truthful. Or, as we see, to trespass even in these matters concerning our brethren, it is a trespass against God. If we lie to our brethren over a matter, we must realize, first of all, it's a trespass against the Lord. And however serious that trespass might be, as you go down through the list, first and foremost, it's a trespass against the Lord. And when we trespass against our brethren, it affects our fellowship with the Lord himself. It affects our fellowship one with another. I don't know. I've lived a long time, of course. But there's been many a time when we felt the fellowship, things have been just not so sweet as it ought to be. I find that the fellowship don't just seem to be as we would have it to be. And most probably, it's because we've committed a trespass against our brethren in one form or another. And therefore, as far as our chapter is concerned. You know, the Israelite had no bank to put his valuables in. And he could be going away and give a valuable to the care of one of his brethren. And on his return, no, that brother could say, after all, that it had been stolen, even for himself. He could say it had been stolen. And so what had been given to him to keep against his brother's return, we find that through his pride and his desire to have that which was valuable on the part of the brother. And these things, what Moses is saying to us, and what Paul would also emphasize, that our fellowship together demands sincerity and honesty. We ought to be honest in our behavior, our fellowship one with another. We ought to be sincere. And so we find that God saw fit to put into these offerings the trespass offering, that which a priest might sin, or the assembly might sin, or the ruler might sin, or one of the common people. It was possible for any or one of these things to become a reality in the experience of believers, as with Israel, that would hinder their fellowship with God and their fellowship one with another. And so what the scripture is saying to us, all trespass is against God, whether in the holy things, whether the things that relate to God himself, whether in our service, or whether in our worship, or whether in our daily life, all trespass is first and foremost against God and in the holy things. And then, even when we trespass against one of our brethren, it's first and foremost, it's a trespass against the Lord. And so as we come to the conclusion of these five offerings, the burnt offering, that was holy for God. That which an Israelite brought out of his deep appreciation of the goodness of God and the blessing of communion with God, brought his burnt offering that could be wholly offered unto God as a sweet smell and savour, or a meal offering. And in the meal offering, that lovely life of the Lord Jesus Christ, just displayed in the fine flour mingled with oil, with all the frankincense and the salt. No, just to enjoy the contemplation of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of our blessings, one of our privileges, whilst we're waiting for the Lord to come. But then, of course, there was also, beside the burnt offering, which was holy for God, the meal offering, part of which became the food of the priest, who was officiated in relation to that meal offering. And so we find that in these things, there's that which was for the glory of God. But there's also the other side. There was the sin offering, and there was the trespass offering. The peace offering, God would all have us all to live in the enjoyment of the peace that has been made by Christ on the cross through his own sacrifice. He's made peace by the blood of his cross. And God would have us to live in the enjoyment of peace with him. But if we're going to have peace with God, we must be at peace one with another. And so you see the importance of the sin and trespass offering in relation to God's instructions for the children of Israel, that they might enjoy their fellowship with God, the fact that they are the people of God, and they're privileged so much to be in communion with God. And so we find that chapter 7, or the rest of chapter 6, chapter 7, we have now certain laws that as he controlled all these offerings, which would be so they would be so offered as to bring glory to God and, of course, blessing to ourselves. So just in a brief way, Just bringing to a conclusion our study in the offerings, we see that concludes with this very serious and solemn truth. It's possible for us to sin, trespass against the holy things of God, and to trespass in our relationships one with another. And I just hope and trust that our consideration of these offerings, you know, not in such a detailed way, but in a way that affects us practically, we may have found some benefit and some blessing from these particular studies. So thank you for each week and for your interest in these scriptures. And we trust God will bless them to us today.